Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. No one can be born again without realizing the need for salvation. If someone knows they are in trouble, they will readily accept help. The problem is that most people don't think about life after death and the predicament of dying without Christ. Knowledge of this truth creates a need for salvation, since no one in their right mind wants to go to hell. The problem is that righteousness cannot be obtained through good works. The only way to become righteous is through faith in Jesus Christ. So how can someone be saved if there is no one to tell them about God's wonderful provision? It goes without saying that someone always needs to share the good news of the gospel. This is the greatest work that a Christian can do on earth. This message is entitled, Down the Roman Road. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today to you about the Roman Road. And it's an exciting message, and to me it is, and I hope it will be also to you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments that we have here, Father God. And I'm going to ask you right now for an anointing that, Lord, as I share from the Word of God, that you would touch people, Lord, and help them, Father, to do the work of God in your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. When I came, my wife and I came to Christ in 1965, and this is the height of the Jesus Revolution, Jesus Movement, and we had Campus Crusade, and it was a little tract that we used in those days called the Four Spiritual Laws. And they were printed by the millions, and they basically had the Roman Road in them. And for years, that's what a tract we use to lead people to Christ. And so I'd like to share with you as we go through now chapter 10 of Romans. How do you lead someone to Christ? How do you evangelize? So this is going to be a ministry of instruction here today. And we're going to start in Hebrews 9:27. Before anyone wants to be saved or to do anything with God, there has to be a need. You don't go to the grocery store unless you have a need. You don't fill up your car with gasoline or diesel unless you have a need. And you don't buy any clothing unless you have a need. So as Christians, we need to establish that people that are not saved have a need. We need to simply say, you have a need. This is what they're doing every day on television. You know, they try to sell you cars, and they try to tell you, you know, that you have a need. You have to have a 2017-year car. You have to have that model right now. And they show you all the stuff, and they try to convince you that you have a need to go and buy this car. And whatever it is, they show you on television advertisement. They simply said, you have a need to eat this hamburger. You got a need to buy this thing or whatever it is. So let's tell people they have a need. And the first one is found in Hebrews 9:27. And this is appointed the man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. It is obvious that eventually all of us are going to lose our physical bodies. We're going to die. Now, some people might say, well, that's kind of, you know, depressing. Well, that's the way it is. I mean, if I would simply say 50 years from now, I would say that most people in this chapel would be gone to be with Jesus. If you had another 75 years, I would say that everybody pretty much living right now would simply have exited this earth. There are about 300,000 people every day that dies and leaves the earth. You got about 350,000 people arriving every day of newborn babies. So you are going to die. So we know that. And so right now, you simply want to prepare for death. And so you want to have a life insurance. When you buy a life insurance today on earth, it's actually a death insurance. It doesn't benefit you at all, but people that you leave behind, your wife, your children, and family, they benefit from a life insurance. You don't. Now, Jesus has a fantastic life insurance that benefits you and me, not our family. And so we want to find out more about that life insurance. So now we have established that everybody is going to die. And people says, well, I'm only 30, I'm only 40, I'm only 50, whatever your age you are. People are dying. Children will die. Teenagers will die. You can die any time on this earth. There's accidents, all kind of different things. So you never know when your day is coming. And I will tell you this, that the day that you're going to die, you are not going to call the morgue and make an appointment. Somebody will do that for you. So the thing is this, most of us, when we die and our body goes, we will be surprised. It will be like a little knock on the back of our back. Here's an angel saying, we're here to pick you up if you're saved and bring you to heaven. And you say, oh, today? And they say, yes, today. So please step out of your body, and your body will drop, and you go to heaven. Now, if you're not saved, you get the little knock on the back of your back, and the angel saying, we are here to take you to hell. And you say, hell, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God. Just step out of your body. It doesn't matter what you believe. Put your hands behind. They handcuff you. And you take it to hell, your soul and your dead spirit. So we have a need. Now in Revelation chapter 20, we will find out that we have even a greater need. That's Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 11. Have you read this? And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this creates a greater need. It's bad enough to die in your sins and go to hell. But hell is temporary. That's God's jail. If you're unsaved, you could be kept in hell until the day of the great white throne judgment. You will be resurrected. You will have a body of shame, an ugly body, but a body that is so full of nerves that the slightest touch, you will feel pain. Your body will be fireproof. It will never burn. It will be in flames all the time. And you'll be constantly in a searing pain, excruciating pain. So you're brought up from hell. You're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and the great white throne judgment. And they check the books, and you're not in the book of life. And now the angels will take you and throw you into the lake of fire, where you will live, not for a day, not for 10 days, but for years, thousands of years, millions of years, zillions of years, forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine that now? Forever living in pain. No pain relief. Flames constantly. And you know that you have no hope. You will never get out of that place. It will just continue on and on and on forever and ever. If you want to know what hopelessness is, that is hopelessness. That creates now even a bigger need for you to be saved. I mean, man, if that's bad in hell, the lake of fire forever, I need to get saved. So now we present how to get saved. Turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 3. And Jesus here tells us what needs to be done. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we pick it up here in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So now, we have a need. We got a solution. You have to be born again. Now Nicodemus asked, and he simply said this, you know, how can this be? You know, I can't get back into my mother's womb. I mean, born again. No, you can't. The second birth is a spiritual birth. If you are unsaved, you have a physical body, you got a soul, and you got a dead spirit. And you need to have your dead spirit born again. This is done supernaturally. You cannot simply say, well, you know, okay, I need to be born again, so I'm going to be born again. This has to be done by the Holy Spirit. And let's now move to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to read the first few verses here as we learn how to be born again. The people of Israel had a great zeal for God. They simply said, we want to do the works of God. But they didn't understand that salvation, the second birth, is not done by works. It is a supernatural act by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people have doubt about the salvation. You understood that you're saved by grace. But you simply said, well, you know, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this and that in order to stay saved. That's not in the Bible. You cannot do anything about it. And I always ask people this. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, how much did you take part of that? Did you make sure that the sperm and the egg met? And the answer is no. When you were laying in your mother's womb, how much work did you do? Food was coming in. Air was coming in. Everything was done for you. You laid in a nice place, constant temperature. And for 9 months, you had a good life until you were kicked out, had to breathe on your own. How much work did you do when your mother was giving you birth? Did you practice first how to do this? You know, I'm going to dive out of my mother's womb and, you know, I'm going to do this and do that, you know, stuff like this. Did you do that? No. It was all done for you. God is fantastic when he makes things. Did you notice that before a baby is born, God has built in a system. And there is grace that is simply coming out of the baby's skin. And the baby is graced. And so when they go through the birth canal, you simply have been graced to slip through easier. Few people think about this and know about that. That's what I had to dry the babies off afterwards and so on. But you know, isn't that smart? God simply says, we're going to have this baby born. It's going to pass through a narrow birth canal. So we need to lubricate it. Built in the computer system in our bodies. And you know, once you're born, you never produce grace again. You sweat. But that's it. One-time shot. It's amazing how God has made the human body. So let's read from the scripture here now. Bringing my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God, for Israel is, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Have not submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. You know, there's a group of people that have a lot of zeal. The Jehovah's Witnesses. And to be a Jehovah's Witness, you got to put in at least a few hours every week to go and knock on doors. Matter of fact, they keep track of you in a Jehovah's Witnesses organization. And you have to buy so many tracts. They simply have to tell them how many homes you knocked on, how many people you spoke to, and so on. And to be a Jehovah's Witness, you have to work. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses are not going to go to heaven. Let me repeat that. According to the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will not go to heaven. Heaven was filled up about 1935. Because heaven, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, only have 144,000 openings. Isn't that amazing? Heaven only got 144,000 seats. And they were all filled about 1935. So, a Jehovah's Witness cannot go to heaven anymore. Sorry, folks. Door closed. But they got another plan for you. They got the 1,000-year kingdom. And they are now selling tickets to the 1,000-year kingdom. If you go and knock on doors, you do all these kind of things and so on. You're baptized too as a Jehovah's Witness. And you read their New World Translation and so on. You will make it into the 1,000-year kingdom. But the bad news is that when the 1,000-year kingdom is up, your time is up. And according to Jehovah's Witness doctrine, you will simply be snuffed out. You will cease to exist. Now, look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. You see them every Saturday. You see them during the week, nicely dressed, knocking on doors. And these poor people simply think, you know, I can't go to heaven, but at least I can go 1,000 years before I get snuffed out. That's not a very good policy. I will not say that the life insurance. I would say that's a pretty bad plan. The Jews are trying to work instead of submitting themselves to the righteousness of Christ. In verse number 4, we read this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, what law are we talking about here? We talk about the law of death. So Christ simply destroyed death. But he died on the cross, rose on the third day. And now we are not under the law of death. Our bodies will die. But we will live and go to heaven. We are set free. Moses said the people of the first covenant were mandated to keep all the laws. In verse 5, we read this. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. So how many good works do you have to do? The Bible doesn't say. So what do we know when to stop? The Bible doesn't say. But in other words, good works will not save anyone. Good works will not do anything for you. The people before Jesus came believed in the Messiah. The Bible says that Abraham believed in God, and that was counted him for righteousness. So let's now move to verses 6 through 8 in Romans here. But the righteousness which is of faith speak on his ways. Say that in your heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what says it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth, in your heart. That is a word of faith which we preach. To come to Christ, you had to come by faith. And you simply have to believe that there is a God. Now some people say, you know, where do I really start? If you say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible, I don't really believe in anything, but I know I'm going to die, and I don't want to, I want to know where I'm going. Here's where you can start. You can pray. God, if you are real, if you are there, speak to me. Show me. And I guarantee you, if you pray that prayer, God will reveal himself to you. Many people have given a testimony that they did not really believe there was a God. And they prayed a prayer and simply said, God, if you are there, that's all God needs. That's the only phone call you need to make to heaven. God, if you are there, reveal yourself to me. He will. And then you simply got to take a step of faith and say, I am going to believe that God will save me. If you go back, if you're a Christian, you go back at your own time. Some of you were saved as children. I came back to God as an adult. And I had doubts. I doubt about the Bible and so on. But as I prayed and pressed in, God spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and gave me an assurance that this is true. And we had many answered prayer requests over the years. 50 years of combat as a Christian. Let's do now. And find out how do you call. Let's begin now at verse number 10. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. That's a soul. Notice now, when you come to Christ, your spirit is dead. You can't begin to get saved by the Spirit because your spirit is dead. If you are unsaved, you are spiritually retarded. You cannot understand a lot of spiritual things. The only thing that your soul can understand is, I'm a sinner. My body's going to die. I'm going to leave this earth. Where am I going? I believe there's a God. It's as far as you can go. Let's move on. With a soul, man believes unto righteousness. And with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Every day, you make a confession with your mouth. You go into a grocery store, you go to a different store, you go to whatever you go, on your job, whatever it is, you are asked the question, is that what you have? Is that what you want? And you confess with your mouth, this is what I want. How much is it? When you got married, some of you have been married, some of you are married, some of you are divorced, some of you are thinking about getting married. But what is marriage? Marriage is when a man and a woman, notice that now, man and a woman, make a decision to get married. So, you stand in front of a pastor. Some have civil marriages. Wherever you stand before, you will be asked this question. Will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And the man says, yes, I will. The woman is asked, will you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? And she says, yes. You are then pronounced husband and wife. Confession. It's a confession of your mouth. You buy a car. You go to a dealership. And they haggle with you. And finally, they said, do you want to buy this car? And you say, yes, I want to buy this car. Sign here. Pay here. But the deal is made with your mouth. Then you take the action. You buy a house. Make a contract, whatever it is. It's a confession. So the confession is simple this. You confess with your mouth that I believe there is a God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus walked on this earth. He died on the cross. He was risen from the dead on the third day. And that he paid for my sins. You confess that. Now you are halfway in into the kingdom. Verse 12. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So now we have the confession. Now we come to the repentance. Turn to the book of Acts, if you've got a Bible. Chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 19. That's Revelation. If I get to chapter 3, I'll do good. Here we go. Repent, you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, for the times of refreshing can come for the presence of the Lord. Repent. Here's a deal. When Jesus died on the cross, when his physical body died on the cross, he was sacrificed. Before he went to the cross, he had 39 lashes laid upon him. The Bible says, by his stripes you are healed. Every disease from Adam and Eve was laid upon Jesus before he went to the cross. He was the sickest man in the universe. Yet every disease, leprosy, cancer, arthritis, every disease ever existing, colds, whatever, hernias, he got them. He brought that up on the cross. As he hung there for 3 hours, God then laid every sin upon him. The sin of Adam and Eve, and all the way up to the last person living. Every sin ever committed in the world was laid upon him. Every sin. That is a horrendous burden. And Jesus then, as he was at the cross, became sin for us. He had not sinned at all. But he, as a sacrificial lamb, was simply put on the diseases, all the sins. And then God judged him. harshly. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The relationship was broken, and the full wrath of God was laid upon Jesus as he hung on that cross. A wrath, unbelievable anger that was laid upon him. And then after 3 hours, Jesus said, it is finished. The Father said, I'm satisfied. I punished you for everyone. And now, I'm satisfied. The sin has been paid in full. And it says in the scripture, and Jesus gave up the ghost. In other words, Jesus just left his body hanging on the cross. He went to paradise. We spent 3 days and three nights. He went to hell to preach. His body was put to the grave. It started to decay. On the third day, the Holy Ghost power, the resurrection power came in and changed that body, that bloody pulp body, and resurrected it. And Jesus came back and slipped into his resurrected body, and he came out resurrected. Now, here's the deal. Jesus said, I paid for it. I paid for it. I am your righteousness. You can never work for your salvation. The only thing I ask you is to come, believe, confess, repent, and receive it. And I will have you born again. I will simply make your dead spirit live again. That's the new birth. Salvation is solely made possible by Jesus. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Excuse me, chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. We're going to pick it up here in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My wife and I, we have labored 50 years since we came to Christ. But you see, those 50 years count nothing for our salvation. My salvation is based upon my confession and upon my repentance that I did many years ago. And at that time, I was born again. I was forgiven. And I have a place in heaven. All the work that I've done for 50 years does not count for salvation. When I get to heaven, and I walked in for the pearly gates, I'm not going to say, Lord, I'm pastor so-and-so. I did all of this and so on. I'm going to say, Jesus, I'm saved by grace, washed by the blood. I have nothing to give for my salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and being resurrected for me. That's how we get in. No works. It's by grace. Let me try to illustrate that. Now, Thomas, he's out driving around, and he get a ticket. Say a speeding ticket. Cops write him up. Get a ticket. You got to either pay it or go to court. Well, you know, the way we are, we wait till the last moment because we don't want to give them any money before we have to. So Thomas is waiting till the last day. She walks into the courthouse, county clerk, whatever they are, and says, I got a ticket to you. I want to pay that. The clerk says, fine. Take the ticket, check it out the computer, and said, Mr. Burns, you cannot pay that ticket. He says, why? Someone came in here and paid that for you. Now Mr. Burns gets very upset. No one pays my tickets. I'll pay my own tickets. The clerk says, well, I'm sorry, Mr. Burns. The ticket is paid in full. The case is closed. There's nothing you can do. Have a nice day. That's salvation. Jesus went to the courthouse in heaven. He paid it all. And he simply, God says, now, paid in full. All you have to do is to confess that you believe that. Repent of your sin and receive it. It's a done deal. Now, if Thomas Burns says, well, you know, as the clerk, is there anything I can do? Can I do some community work? Can I do anything to help out? And the clerk would say, hey, it's paid in full. Beat it. There's a door. You're done. You know? And so many Christians say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm saved or not. You know, I haven't done enough. Or I sinned on this and that. You know, I've done that. You know, so I don't know if I'm in or out. It's done. Paid for. It doesn't say in the Bible, and hear me now clearly, it doesn't say in the Bible that if you confess your sins, you confess Jesus, you confess your sins, you repent, and then if you keep doing things and you do not sin anymore, you're saved. It doesn't say that. But that is a practical theology in most churches. That they simply, yeah, you're saved by grace, you know, but, you know, you got to toe the line, man, or you be out. He doesn't say that. You're either saved or you're not saved. Now, I'm not talking about backsliding today. It's a different story. There's some things that God will do to you if you're backsliding, if you sin. So, you will be some consequences. But look now in verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You do good works because you are saved. You do not do good works to be saved. You do good works because you are saved. If you understand that, you will be blessed. Let's go back now to Romans chapter 10 again. As Romans chapter 10. And I want to read again verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many people, you know, they like to have feelings. They like to feel tingling. They like to see rockets fly up in the air, fire fall from heaven. And many times I lead people to Christ. And they go through this and said, congratulations, you're born again. And they says, okay, but I don't feel anything. I said, let's read verse number 13 again. For whosoever can call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where does it talk about feelings? It says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, God said, you shall be saved. Last night, I called Brother Sotiris. And I said, Sotiris, we're changing time tomorrow. So he said, okay, I guess we do. I said, I just want to let you know because I don't want you to come in an hour late. So I said, now, you understand, Sotiris? We are changing time tomorrow. Yeah, I understand. So I hung up. Now, I didn't call him back again 5 minutes later and said, "Hey, Satiris, do you remember that we're changing time tomorrow?" He said, "Yeah, I remember." Now, if I called him 16 times, he's going to be irritated. He's going to say, "You know what, John? I told you 16 times. I heard you. I know it. Lay off." Okay. Now, here's what we do with God. God saved us with the Holy Spirit. We're born again. And we says, "Well, Lord, am I really saved? I didn't feel anything." Right? You called upon the name of the Lord? Yeah. Did you be saved? Okay, okay. Then you come back again. And again, and again. And finally God said, "Shut up! I told you once. I told you twice. I don't want to tell you anymore. Read the word." Jesus, when he healed the sick, he cast out demons, cured the lepers, and so on. Jesus never went up and said, "Oh, by the way, how do you feel now? You feel healed?" He said, "Be healed." You don't go by feelings. You go by faith. And that moves me. Well, I want to go read in verse number 14. "How shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" People need to hear the gospel. You know, we hate the Muslims. We don't like the Buddhists. We don't like the Hindus. We don't like the Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't like the Mormons. We don't like these people. We says, "You know, I don't like them, you know." Well, they are people. They're made in God's image. Jesus died for them. But they need to hear the news. Jesus saves. If you and I do not give them the gospel, who will? I mean, Satan is not going to send the demons out to say, "Hey, your demons, preach the gospel today to those lousy people." He's not going to do that. Do you understand this? Unless you share the gospel with people that you meet on a daily basis, no one else will do it. I cannot reach the people that you meet on a day, every day in your daily life. I can encourage you. There are people I meet that you do not meet. Each one of us are responsible for the people that we have access to. Those are the ones we're responsible for. I always get this argument from people. "What about those poor guys in Africa? Never heard of God. They're going to go to hell." You know what I tell people? Don't worry about them. Take care of people here. They go to hell here. And God will, and then God can send you to Africa and preach the gospel. Verse 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now we are called to witness. Some are called to be preachers. Some are called to be missionaries. Some are be called to be in a music ministry. Some are called to be in a deliverance ministry. Some are called to be in all types of different ministries. And God calls. What should we do? We should pray for God to call people. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report?" A lot of people will not obey. They be stubborn. You know, my wife and I, we had a family friend from Lodi. We were in Lodi in 1975. The man and his wife had 5 children. 1 girl, 4 boys. And for some reason, the mother had simply smothered them. You know, really fussing over them. Never really let them loose, so to say. So they were kind of crippled. And over the years, the girl married, had some children. But then she got divorced, and she moved back home. the four boys never married. Simply stayed home. One guy went up to Alaska for a couple of years, but he came back home. So the parents now got all five children living at home. So, you know, hey, I can't make it on the outside. You know, might as well go up to mom and dad. There's time to say, Lord, I want to grow up. I want to do something. I want to expand your kingdom. I just want to sit and just waiting for me to go to heaven. I want to do something. Let's talk about faith now. My favorite subject. Verse number 16. Actually, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith. What is faith? I talked to Thomas in Sweden, and in Swedish, you have the word for faith is tro. And it's a regular verb over there. So people say, well, you know, I have to do this, you know, I believe this, I believe that, and so on. See, it lost its value. Faith is a word we use for faith in God in English. We don't use it for anything else. But what is faith? Faith is when you simply say, I believe this to be true. If I invite you for dinner, and I say, if you come to our house, set a date, set a time, we will have dinner. You then, if you know me and Ina, you know this, there will be a dinner. So you don't eat before you come. You show up hungry. And you expect to be food on the table. That's faith. Okay? Now, if I tell you that I'm going to call you tomorrow, you have faith that I will call you. If I say you're going to meet someplace, you expect me to be there. Why? Because those of you that know me personally have seen my track record. And so you simply know if John said it, he will do it unless he has an accident, he's in the hospital, he's in an ambulance. But otherwise, he'd be here. Okay? You've seen me. You have faith in my track record. Now, here's God now. God the Father. He's done the creation. He sent his Son. We got the Word. And God has done so many things in our lives. And yet, as Christians would say, you know, I'm not sure. Here's what I ask you people. How many years does God have to prove himself to you before you believe? 20 years? 30 years? 60 years? How many years does he have to prove himself to you? For your healing? For your finances? For your well-being? For your ministry, for your work, whatever it is. How long does God have to prove himself? You got to make up your mind. Because here's what you do. Well, you have unbelief. When you say, I'm not sure about this, you're calling God a liar. Let that sink in. Unbelief is a sin. It's a gross sin. Because you're saying this, Father God, I don't believe that you deliver. I'm going to worry about this. I'm going to sweat about this. I don't think it will come through. And God stands there before all the holy angels, before the devil, the fallen angels, the demons, and everyone hears it. But we are simply saying God's a liar. We need to repent. And we need to understand that faith is something we need to get a hold of. If you can have faith in your wife or your husband, if you can have faith in your children, if you can have faith in this and that, how much more faith should we not have to the Father in heaven? Amen. And I think what we need to do is to do a repenting and simply say, Father God, and I'm guilty of this. there were years. I was simply worried about, you know, how's God going to do this finally? How's God going to take care of this and so on? And finally God said, how many years do I have to prove myself? And today, we're living by faith. How much money do we have coming in for next month? I don't know. Whatever God sends in. Do we have people that are simply signed up and says, you know, I pledge that I will send, you know, $100 a month? No, we don't have that. We ask people to donate. But you know what? Some month, these people cannot donate. Some other month, these people donate. But every month, for 50 years, God has supplied my wife and me. We have never gone hungry until only those days when we fasted. We have never been in lack of clothes. I always had vehicle transportation. I always had gas to drive with. I had lived a good life. God has given me a fantastic track record. 50 years. And God will continue and to believe this earth. And God's not a respect of person. What he's done for us, he will do for you. He loves us. Faith comes by hearing. When I came to Christ, I bought myself a New Testament. I had a women to my job. Lunch break, coffee breaks that we had, I would read that. I would read that night. I wore it out. Faith comes by hearing. Let me close. Now, I don't want to go to close for this yet. I want to go to Hebrews 11 very quickly. Hebrews 11. And I pray to God that you will catch what I'm trying to share today. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Your business was built on faith. Your job is given by faith. Some people say, well, I got a regular job. I get paid twice a month. You might get paid twice a month. But if you do not have health, if you get sick, you'll get a paycheck. So where is your security? In God. God gives you breath. God gives you health. God gives you the strength to do the work. But you can never rely upon your work, upon the people you work for. It's God. For by the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which you obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying us this gift, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death. It was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had his testimony, he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, you cannot please God. Now, if I were in after the service here in the chapel, and I would go up to people here and simply say, you know what? I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I don't think you're going to do this or that. I don't trust you. What's the reaction when somebody come up to you and say they don't trust you? Disappointment. Anger. Resentment. You feel, you know, they are attacking you. They're attacking your integrity. You want to be known as a man or woman of integrity. You want people to trust you. When you give your word, you want people to know that, yes, you will deliver what you promise. Why don't we treat God better? Why don't we begin to say, Father God, I'm going to trust you. If you said it, I believe it. If you said this or that, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust you with my salvation. The Bible says, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to hold you to it. I'm going to walk. I'm never again going to worry about my salvation. I'm going to be trusting you that I am saved and that I will enter heaven. Now, God can begin to work with you. Here's a bonus scripture for you today, Mark chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter. We've been there many times, but I want to point out a few more things to you. Pick it up in verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called unto remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered unto them, Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Yeah, that fig tree was dried up. Jesus cursed and said, No one will eat from you ever after. Have faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be you removed, be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Some 40 years ago, God called me into the radio ministry. 1975. And for 30 years, every week, 5 days a week, I preached 50-minute program every day, Monday through Friday, for 30 years. And then it dried up. It got too expensive. We couldn't keep it. And we had three stations, Knoxville, Augusta, Georgia, and here in California, KCBC. And I simply felt, you know, God, what are you doing? I thought that the ministry would increase, not decrease. So he didn't answer. We kept going. He opened up the webcast. And then, one day about 4 years ago, I got a phone call from a guy, Shannon Davis. He said, I have a radio network on the internet, had a radio program on the internet. He said, I would like to have you come on, be my guest speaker. 1 hour. Didn't cost me anything. So I said, okay, got to open that door. So I did that now about 4 years. One day last year, I got a phone call from a lady, Sheila Selinsky. And she said, you know, I've been recommended you by Shannon. I want you to come on my radio programs. I said, well, okay. Now, Shannon has one network. He has so many people. Sheila has more people, bigger pond. So I've been doing a few programs with her. Then I got a call, and I'm not going to say who I got the call from until it's been done. I got a call last week and say, expect this guy to call you. He's on the East Coast. He has a big network, and he wants you on a program. I said, okay. During the week, I said, you know, in the old days, I would I tried to call him. I said, okay, fine. If it happens, it happens. So, here is Saturday. I'm not cleaning the house. I'm mopping the kitchen floor. The phone rings. I look and say, could you come here? I said, I can't come right now. I got to finish this floor. I don't care who it is. Tell him I call him back. That was the guy with the radio network. So I call him back. He said, yeah. I'd like to have you on. He says, when? Next week. Really, that soon? Yep. So give you an hour. God is opening doors. This is the bigger pond I'm going to swim in now than I swam in before. And what I'm seeing is this, that over the years, God has used us to dig deeper into the ground, to get more of the word, to be seasoned. Faith. We're not simply, you know, getting excited over everything at one time, but a study of faith. And I believe that this is just the beginning of this ministry to begin to take off for years. In a storm we had here about a month back, we lost some trees. The trees fell down. Some of our big trees. But they had a problem. They had not got their roots down deep. They were shallow. The storm came, and they toppled. You look at the trees outside here in the chapel. These are very tall trees, very solid trees. You can lift these trees. Deep roots. They didn't go anywhere. This is what God wants to do in your life. He's simply saying this. I want to build faith in you that is unshakable. It doesn't matter how bad it looks like. It doesn't look, if you have no money, you got nothing, this, everything is crashing down. Believe that I am there. And begin to confess and thank him. Let's read his verses here. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain be removed. What mountain is he talking about? The mountain of finances, divorce, problems, this, sickness. Those are the mountains. Be removed. And be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe that the things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I said to you, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. In the early years of my ministry, I kicked in doors. Doesn't work too well. They don't open too well. If you open them, they don't last too well. Long. And I learned this now. I let God open the doors. Let God open the doors in your life. Be busy what you're doing. Read the word. Pray. Do what you're doing right now. Don't say, God, why are you going to give me bigger things? When you got your roots down, he's going to let you begin to grow higher and higher. Stop believing God. Stop disease management. Start disease eradication. Amen. And then there's always a but. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You got to forgive. And when we forgive, we release. And when you have released, you have no feelings left for that person that hurt you. Release your defeats, regrets, and simply say, Lord, I am content with what I have. I'm content. Have you forgiven everyone who needs to be forgiven? Or are you still saying, well, this or that? If you do not forgive, God will not answer your prayer. Simple. God says, I will answer your prayers. But if you are not forgiving people around you, if you do not forgive yourself, I will not answer your prayers. You have to forgive. Is it hard to forgive? Yes, it is sometimes. There have been times I said, God, I want to kill that person. I want to burn down their house. I want revenge. I said, God, I hate them. But you got to help me to forgive them. You got to put it into me. I don't have it in myself. Yes. And God changed my heart. And I could forgive. And today when I look back at the number of people that did me wrong over the years, I have no bad feelings. I feel sorry for them. I'd have nothing, no emotions. I have released them. I don't have them for breakfast anymore. I don't have them for lunch. I don't have them for dinner every day. They're gone. That's what you have to do. Forgive, release, and forget. And remember this. If you think that your riches, your salvation is going to come from a certain source, and you hang on to that source, you're simply going to be deceived. There's not one source. Yesterday's gone. We'll never come back. The gold, the silver, what we lost yesterday, will never come back. Look for fresh manna, new manna. I'm not going back to the radio station I used to be on. I'm not going back to the TV station I used to be on. I'm getting fresh manna. New things. New beginnings. Different people. God opening doors. You heard the gospel today. If you are not saved, would you today give your life to Christ? When we finish here, Charles is going to come. And he will lead you in a beautiful prayer and make sure that you cover everything. If you listen to me today and you got out against somebody, you are angry, or you're offended, or whatever it is, today is a day to forgive and to release. And then to say, Lord, I believe. God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this ministry today on salvation and the ability to believe and practice faith. And I thank you, Father. I believe there's no better description than Hebrews 11:1 for faith. It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It can't be any plainer than that. And we just praise your name. We thank you for our many blessings. We thank you, Lord, that we have an open road before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 19th part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Down the Roman Road. The Roman Road begins with an acknowledgement of sin, that Jesus died for us when we were unlovable, and culminates with an appeal to accept the eternal life obtained through Jesus' death on the cross. Think about it. No one can be born again without realizing the need for salvation. If someone knows that they are in trouble, they will readily accept help. The problem is that most people don't think about life after death and the predicament of dying without Christ. Knowledge of this truth creates a need for salvation, since no one in their right mind wants to go to hell. Even under the first covenant, righteousness was attained by faith and had nothing to do with good works. The only way to become righteous is to have that born-again experience Jesus referred to in his conversation with Nicodemus. But how can you be saved if no one tells you about this important news? It goes without saying that someone always needs to share the gospel. Someone led you to the Lord, and it is your responsibility to pass this timeless message on as well. This is the greatest work that a Christian can do on earth. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1590. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.